Now, this text, I recognize it was a rather lengthy text to read, but it really is a description from the apostle to the believers of how we are to walk faithfully with our Savior. We know that in the book of Ephesians, St. Paul talks about walking with Christ. Walk in a way that's worthy of your calling as children and servants of the Most High King. And St. Peter gives us very similar instructions here. And it's important for us to recognize what this calling is. He is calling us to live in a certain way, but why? Well, earlier in the chapter, Peter has described the fact that we are a new creation in God. God has taken us out of one category of being and introduced us into a new category of being. And so he says that we should, just as babies nourish themselves on milk, so should we go to the pure milk of the Word of God and be strengthened by it so that we can grow in our faithfulness and our relationship with God. Now, beyond that, he points out that we were at one time alienated from him. We were at one time not part of his family. We were at one time in rebellion against him, but that he has chosen us to make us into a people for himself. He says, you are living stones, and you're being built up into a spiritual house, and note this, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In times past, when these people were not converted, when they're not followers of the Lord Jesus, they were not capable of offering sacrifices that were pleasing to God. Now, St. Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans that we as Christians are to offer sacrifices to God. Now, he's not talking about slaying animals and cutting up the flesh and burning it on an altar. He says we're to offer a sacrifice of ourselves alive unto God. And that the word is to transform our minds so that we ourselves can be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which Paul says in that passage is our reasonable liturgy. It's the way we're supposed to worship. Now, in Peter's letter, he goes farther. He says, now you are, and notice these several different identifications, but you are a chosen generation. We didn't decide to become God's servants all on our own. God did that. God reached out with his prevenient grace, changed our minds, and brought us into obedience to him and granted to us righteousness and salvation. So he says, you're a chosen generation. But then he says, you are a royal priesthood. Now that's kind of an interesting combination because in the background, in the Old Testament, royalty and priesthood didn't go together. You recall that God condemned King Saul for trying to be a priest. And yet, interestingly enough, Abraham, the father of our faith, encounters a king who is a priest. He is the king of Salem, which is to say he's the king of Peacetown, and he is the priest of the Most High God. His name was El Melchizedek. And we learn much later that Jesus Christ establishes a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, who is not only our high priest, but also our King of Kings. Now here, St. Peter says, we are in a royal priesthood. As we are servants of the Most High God and obedient to the high priest, Jesus Christ, we are inducted into a priesthood, and it is a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He doesn't stop there. He says, and a holy nation. Now, the church, by and large today, does not think of itself as a nation. In fact, quite the contrary. We think of ourselves as transnational. And there's a very good sense in which that is true. The church is one. Sure, we are separated into local churches and sometimes separated along doctrinal lines, but there is only one church of Jesus Christ. And it's made up of all those who truly are brought into his kingdom. But Jesus himself spoke of the church as a nation. At the end of the 21st chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, when he is demonstrated and will more in the next chapter and the following chapters talk about the end of the old temple worship system. And he condemns those who have perverted its purpose. And he specifically says to them, because your wickedness has overtaken the house of prayer, the kingdom shall be taken from you and shall be given to a new nation that will follow my dictates. A new nation that is dedicated to serving my Father. These are the words of Jesus. And the very next verse, by the way, at the end of chapter 21 says, the Pharisees looked at one another and realized he was talking about them. God took the kingdom away from that system and created a new nation. It is a transnational nation, if you will. And St. Peter says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then the next description is one that suits us very well, especially those of us who live in Alaska. He says, you are a peculiar people. Well, what does that mean? I mean, I could spend the next hour taking you through the Word of God and showing you where this kind of phraseology takes place, but I won't do that. But I will summarize it by saying this. When he says you're a peculiar people, he doesn't mean what we mean usually when we say that word. He means you are a particular people. You are those who my Father has given to me, about whom he says in his priestly prayer recorded in St. John's Gospel, none of those which you have given me, Father, will I lose. So when we see Peter's comment that we are a peculiar people, we need to take comfort in that, because it means that we are those that God specifically reached out to with his love and his mercy and his grace and brought to himself. Now, Peter isn't just trying to make us feel good here. He gives us this litany of identifiers of who we are for a reason. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, so that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a reason that he has assembled us. There is a reason that he has redeemed us. There is a reason that he has called us, and there is a reason that he has taught us who we are, because we have a task to do. We are called by God to bless his name, to magnify his glory in the world, to display that which is light in a dark world. And then now he goes back to what he's mentioned earlier. There was a time when you were not God's people. There was a time when you were unholy, but now you are the people of God. There was a time when you had not obtained mercy. Now you have obtained mercy. And because of that, Peter says, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and to be honest before all men. Purge your hearts. Walk away from those kinds of activities that characterize unbelief, and walk faithfully in the kind of life that represents belief, that brings honor and glory to God. Now, in those verses, in the next couple verses, in verses 11 and 12, we can summarize St. Peter's admonition with these three statements. He calls us to abstain from self-serving behavior. That's the first thing. He calls us to abstain from self-serving behavior. In other words, when he says, abstain from fleshly lusts, he's talking about changing our orientation. He's talking about no longer majoring on that which pleases ourselves, but to begin to major on those things which we know please God. We are to abstain from self-serving behavior. Why? Because we are to be serving the King. And by the way, as becomes clear in the following verses, serving the King means serving other people. We cannot, as St. John says several different places, we cannot say that we love God if we hate our neighbor. We cannot say that we love God if we despise our fellow Christians. We cannot say we serve God when we are unwilling to serve God's servants. St. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith. So the first thing he says is we have to abstain from self-serving behavior. Now, it's very interesting. Back in the latter part of the 14th century, the guy that I like to refer to as the great-grandfather of the Reformation, or the grandfather of the Reformation, Gerhard Grote, developed and began to preach what became widely known as the modern devotion. And the modern devotion in his preaching was a way that God used to stir up the need for piety among the people and led the way to the Great Reformation. And Grote's preaching involved two elements. He said, it is important for man to perfect the inner life of piety towards God, but it is not enough. He must also develop the outer life of charity towards men. Now, you know, granted, the modern devotion became somewhat complicated by medieval piety, and we see that reflected, for example, in Thomas A. Kempis's famous book, The Imitation of Christ. But there was nonetheless a very, very important seed of truth in what the modern devotion taught. And St. Peter addresses that here. He says, first of all, you must develop internal piety. Now, let's bring this down to brass tacks, all right? What we're talking about here, beloved, is our secret life. What do we think about and how do we think about matters in here? It's very easy to maintain a facade. It is very easy to project some level of piety towards others. The real question is, what's going on between our ears? What do we think about when nobody can hear our thoughts? Except God, which is something we may not always remember. So Peter is saying, look, to begin a faithful walk with Christ means that we have to transform the way we think, the way our mind works, the way we focus, the matters we think about, the way we perceive various things around us and process that perception into thoughts and attitudes. God calls us first to internal piety. He tells us, do not indulge carnal yearnings of whatever sort they might be. But then, just like Gerhard Groote, he goes to the next step. Peter says in the first part of verse 12, be honest before all men. See, with Peter, there's no separation of our inner attitude and our outer behavior. He says Christians are called to think properly, to reverence God in their hearts, and they're also called to demonstrate that reality to those around them. Now, I know in verse 12, some of your Bibles might translate the word Gentiles, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, look, this is a word that crops up a lot in the New Testament, and it's not always easy to figure out how to translate it, because sometimes it means Gentiles as in the sense of people who were non-Jews, non-part of the Hebrew heritage. But sometimes it simply means nations, the people that the gospel is to be carried to. Now, by this late, it's almost certain that St. Peter is writing to a mixed congregation. So, does it really make sense here to substitute the word Gentiles for nations in this case when he's saying, look, you know, you guys are all converted to the faith. I want you to be honest with the Gentiles. Well, there's a couple of ways of resolving that. One is that Peter is very cognizant of the fact that the church is the new nation. Paul says it flat out. The church is God's Israel. And so here, St. Peter could be saying, you are the new nation, because he's just said that just in the previous sentence. And those who are outside, in other words, those who are not part of Christ, those who have not become part of the new Israel, you need to be honest with them as well. That very well could be what he means here. Or he could simply be saying, those who are still in unbelief, in a more general sense. In either case, honesty is what is enjoined. Reflect what in your relations with other men, that which you have developed within. That is a devotion to God. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about internal piety being reflected in external piety. Now, being honest with one another doesn't mean disclosing everything. Right? The big furor right now in our country is, you know, the disclosure of classified information. Well, those guys were just being honest. Well, there are some secrets that aren't supposed to be revealed. And it's dishonest to reveal them. What he means is that our life should honestly reflect in our outward actions and words and attitudes that which we have developed in obedience to God in our hearts. That's what St. Peter is saying here. And he says at the end of verse 12, it has one single purpose. Our internal faithfulness, our external expression of that faithfulness, has one purpose: to glorify God. Now, what is Peter doing here other than repeating what he heard from our Lord Jesus? In the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in part of what we call the great the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your flavor. Bring preservation. Bring flavor to the world. Otherwise, you're useless." Now, that's the paraphrase of chapter 5, verse 13. But now listen to verse 14 and following. "For you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it in a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and realize what a great guy you are." That's what Jesus said, right? No. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now that's very important. And I want you to pay particular attention to his exact words. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? The gospel tract you're carrying around? The sandwich sign you have that you stand on the corner and says, "Join me in loving Jesus"? No. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and that will bring glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, our problem is that we divorce our Christian life from our normal life. And what Peter is trying to tell us is the normal Christian life, sorry, my apologies to Watchman Nee, the normal Christian life is thinking and behaving in ways that bring glory to your Savior, that point people to Him. So what does this mean practically? All right, it means that if you're a mechanic and you're working in a shop, that you do that work absolutely the best you can. You throw yourself 100% into it, not because you want a promotion, but because your life is a book and it's being read by those who see the way you behave. It means that everything in your life is to be designed to reflect who you are. And who you are is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A people whose life, in all of its aspects, points to the glory of God. Now, in the rest of the chapter, and spilling over into chapter 3, St. Peter does something very important. He says, I want you to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For it is the will of God that with well-doing ye might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. All right, so here he's echoing Jesus again. By our good actions, by the way we treat other people, we put to silence the ignorance of fools. Now, let me just summarize this. What St. Peter is saying is that we are, first of all, to live holy lives, and secondly, we are to live submissively. Now, let's make a clarification. Living submissively is not living wimpily. He's not talking about limp-wristed men and women with no fortitude. He's not talking about that at all. He's not saying be wimpy. He's saying remember who you are. You're the children of the living God. You're ambassadors of heaven. You're God's chosen holy nation. We had a refrain around our house when our kids were growing up and got old enough to go out and do things on their own with their friends. What was the last thing that you heard going out the door, Otto? Remember who you are. You see, we had mostly boys. We had four of them. And one of the things that I knew about little boys is that when you have one boy, he usually has a brain. If you have two boys together, they have half a brain. If they have three or more boys together, no brains at all. Right? The mob forms quickly. Right? And so what we always try to remind them of is, look, when you get out there, there are going to be influences on you that aren't good. There are going to be temptations to run about and do things that you ought not to run about and do. So what you need to do is remember who you are. If you always remember who you are, it will be easy to decide what behavior is acceptable and what behavior you should run away from. I look back at my own life and I realize the times I messed up the worst were times when I briefly forgot who I was. And that's essentially what St. Peter is saying here. Remember who you are. And so he mentions several different relationships, civic relationships. We read that. To every human creature. And by the way, I think, where is that? Oh, yeah. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You know, some versions translate that in this sort of way. Submit yourself to every human institution. Well, beloved, it doesn't say that. That word is a substitution. It doesn't belong there. He says it's literally the word creation. Submit yourself to each creature. He's talking about human creatures. And so what he's saying is, in them, it's not like you have to, you know, do whatever they tell you. Suddenly you're going to be the slave of everybody. No, it means that you're God's servant in their sight. Submit yourself as one who is under the authority of God. And in certain instances, God has established human authority, and we don't have a right to rebel against it. Somebody needs to tell that to the people rioting in Berkeley here recently, right? We don't like the president, so we're going to burn your property. Now, that makes lots of sense. Look, rules are out there for good reason. And Paul says in Romans 13 that God is the one who lets certain people rule over your city. Sometimes he does it with people who aren't so good. Sometimes with people who are great. What he's saying is your submissive attitude towards God is to be reflected in your civic relationships. No, not only that, he goes on to our workplace. Right? Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters in all fear. Look, in modern parlance, he's saying, employees, do your job. Don't rebel against your employer. And as a matter of fact, good bosses and bad bosses. God in his providence has given you this job. Do it well. Be honest. Be faithful. And God will prosper that effort, that energy. Why? Because he summarizes it. This is the way Jesus acted. He says, I want you to follow the example of Jesus. What's he talking about? Well, you remember when Jesus was arrested and they threw all manner of false accusations at him? I want you to notice that Jesus didn't get on Twitter and defend himself. No, in fact, he sat there and took it. Until, what happened? What changed that? The high priest, who was a wicked man, we know that. He's the one that Jesus challenged in the 21st chapter of Matthew when he went in and threw the money changers out of the temple court. You know who put those money changers in there? It was on an executive order issued by the high priest. The money changers used to be out in the Agora. But the high priest said, look, we'd get more money if we set these up in the temple court. So he moved them in there. And Jesus went in there and chased them out. That was a direct affront to the high priest. So now what's happened? Jesus has been arrested. He's sitting in the high priest's quarters, and the high priest is getting irritated because he won't answer the charges. What does he do? He puts him under oath. I adjure you in the name of the living God. That is an oath formula in the Hebrew. And what does Jesus do? He says, okay, you're right, I'm the king. That's when he answered. See, Jesus is the epitome of submission here. And St. Paul says, I want you, or sorry, St. Peter says, I want you to act like Jesus did. I mean, I really hate this stupid, what would, you know, what is that WWIJ or some what JD or, you know what I'm talking about? What would Jesus do? It's just a goofy little thing that people use to excuse themselves when they don't want to think. But there is a reality about it. St. Peter says, I want you to pattern your attitudes. I want you to pattern your honesty. I want you to pattern your behavior after the beloved Savior. And then, of course, and we don't have time to explore this today, but if you read on, you discover in chapter 3, he takes the same basic idea and he applies it in the home. He applies it between wives and husbands who are heirs together, he said. I want you to notice that. Heirs together of the gifts of life. Bottom line, leadership starts with submission. Why do I say that? Because, look, if we don't remember that we're under God's authority, we're not going to be good at wielding any authority that God gives to us, responsibility that he gives to us to look out for others. So, we're to live submissively. That is, we're to live as those who remember who they are. Remember their calling. That's to play out in our civic relationship. It's to play out in our workplace. It's to play out in how we deal with our neighbors. You got a neighbor next door who's hurting? Help her. Do what you can to relieve her difficulty. I'm sorry. I'm saying her because I got a neighbor on one side of me who is a recent widow and a neighbor on the other side who... has raised several generations of kids and grandkids without any help from a man, and not very successfully, by the way. And so God has given us a unique opportunity to reach out to these neighbors beside us. And so forgive me if I slipped into the immediate assumption that your neighbor's a woman, but reflecting my own experience. The point is, those who are around us, God has put us in a neighborhood where we are for a reason. He's put us in the job that we're in for a reason. He's put us in the town and city and state and country that we're in for a reason. We need to take full advantage of those opportunities to reflect the glory of the King in all those situations, civic relationships, in our workplace, in the family, and in relation to our fellow men generally. We're called to be compassionate. We're called to show love, pity, and courtesy to one another. We are called to avoid a payback attitude. Well, somebody offends me, by golly, sooner or later, I'll not only get even, I'll get ahead. It's not what God wants us to do. In fact, I want you to remember something important. We prayed the Lord's Prayer in worship today, didn't we? We know that prayer is given to us in Matthew's gospel. Oh, okay, sure, it's also in one of the other synoptics, but it's pure form, and the one we use is found in the gospel according to St. Matthew. Now, there are five petitions, right? Do you realize there's only one of those petitions that Jesus specifically comments on? Jesus does an exposition on one, not all of them. Which one? Anybody remember? Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the only one Jesus comments on. And he says, I'm telling you right now, if you're not willing to forgive the offenses of your neighbor, don't expect Jesus to forgive you. So what Peter's talking about, don't live in terms of payback. Forgive. Cover over minor offenses in love. And be careful how you speak to one another, because wickedness comes out of our hearts through our tongue. As a man thinketh in his heart, so does he speak. And so finally, Peter ends this passage clear down by saying, seek peace with one another. Walk with each other in love. If we do these things, then we can have confidence that the world will see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray.